from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright, and I want to invite you to visit our new ministry website at djameskennedy.org, where you'll find a wealth of resources, and you can watch all our various broadcasts as well. As you survey in your mind the broad sweep of history, what would you say was the most momentous event? Was it the creation of the physical universe? Perhaps it was the year that the springs of the deep burst open and flooded the entire earth. Maybe it was the eruption of Krakatoa, one of the most violent volcanic events in all of recorded history. Possibly you would say it was the rise of Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Or the rise of the Roman Empire with its Pax Romana. Or in later years, the rise of the British Empire, which covered 13 million square miles and controlled one quarter of the world's population. Perhaps you would say Gutenberg's printing press, or the Reformation, or the American Revolution, which gave a new birth to freedom around the world. Well, according to Dr. Kennedy, there was a singular event that rests at the pinnacle of history, far above every other event. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, The Man Who Divided Time in Half.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. We shall begin our reading with the fourth verse. May we hear the word of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And may God speak to us today through this, his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. The greatest, the most preeminent of all of the historians ever to grace the halls of Yale University was the notable Dr. Philip Schaff, who truly was an ornament to that school. He wrote massive volumes on history and surveyed the entire course of human progress on this planet. And having done that from the beginning to modern times, he came to this conclusion. He said that the most momentous event in the history of this world, said Dr. Philip Schaff of Yale, the most momentous event in the history of the world was the coming and birth of Jesus Christ. And since religion, he said, represents the highest and holiest and noblest aspiration of men, the introduction of the Christian faith has been the greatest boon that mankind has ever known. It divides all of history decisively into BC and AD. Isn't it wonderful that the most vitriolic atheist cannot write a propagandistic letter to a friend denigrating the name of Christ without acknowledging his greatness by simply signing the date? 1998, after what? After the birth of Jesus Christ. So all of the world is B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It's also, I think, wonderful to note that you cannot go to the American Atheist Association or any other such group and make a contribution, fill out your check, without acknowledging the greatness of Christ. The only one who ever divided time in half. The only one great enough to do such a thing as that. Did you ever stop to think about the Jewish calendar? It starts from the creation of the world. You know something? That's an admission that there was no one great enough to divide it, except one Jew named Jesus, whom they won't acknowledge. The only man that ever divided time in half. And Dr. Schaff goes on to say that it is quite clear that the entire history of this planet can be divided into two portions. The first portion was simply the preparation for his coming, and the second portion, since his birth, is simply the description and progress and diffusion of his spirit throughout the entire world. Now, that preparation was in two parts. You'll remember that the world was divided early on between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had received a glorious revelation from God under Moses 1,500 years before, but now, alas, that too had grown old, and it had decayed, and it had been unfortunately perverted into a formalism, an empty, ritualistic, kind of legalistic life that was typified by the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And the essence and heart of it was gone. And so philosophy had degenerated into skepticism, and the Jewish religion had degenerated into formalism and Pharisaism. The world had grown old and decayed. And then they looked up and saw a bright star in the sky. And then there was born in the manger of Bethlehem a babe who said, "I am he that maketh all things new." And Jesus Christ came to change the world. Now, there are some people who have changed various parts of the world, various segments of it. And some of those segments have never been the same since they practiced their art. But Jesus Christ changed the whole world. He made all things new. What an incredible thing that is. First of all, he was to take the Gentile, the heathen world, and the Jewish world, which had so long, many centuries, been separated, and join them together into one new man in him. And so in this congregation and congregations all over the world, there are both Jews and Gentiles that are new men in Jesus Christ, have been made one. That, however, did not take place until first the Jew and the Gentile joined together to crush this babe born in Bethlehem. Herod and Pilate that day were made friends, we're told, the day they joined together to kill Jesus. But he wouldn't stay dead. He rose again. The glorious, risen Lord of life. And Jew and Gentile now are joined together in him in one new man. The life of Christ is undoubtedly done more for this world than any other person who has ever lived, as Dr. Schaff had said. I like the way it is described in that brief and anonymous statement called One Solitary Life. There are those that conjecture that this was Phillips Brooks that wrote this. Nobody knows for sure. He's the one that gave us O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter for 30 years. Then for 3 short years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials whatsoever, except himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him, but his friends ran away. One of them denied him. One of them betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. While he was dying, the executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, they laid him in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 1,900 years plus more now have come and gone, and today he is a central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. I am he that maketh all things new. Christ is the great transformer of this world, the real transformer of this world. Did you ever stop to think? You know, there is a myth, a Grecian myth, about one who had the blessing or curse of touching anything and it turned to gold. He found out that it wasn't as much a blessing as a curse. Well, Christ truly transformed things into usable and living gold. Whatever he touched, he transformed. He touched a woman's womb, and the birth of children was transformed. Children, which had been aborted left and right by the paganism of that culture into which he was born. And abortion was virtually eliminated from the pagan world as his gospel spread. Ah, alas, my friends, it has come back. Now, we talk today about something called secularism, or something called pluralism, or something called modernism. We have lots of different names for it, but you need to understand what it really is. It is nothing more or less than a revival of paganism. What we have is a recrudescence of paganism in America and in various other parts of the world where it had been blotted out. Now, only God knows the future. It is my hope that we are going through a period which will be not the return and conquest by paganism, but the last gasp of paganism before it is overwhelmed again, as it was before, by Christianity. That's what we have today, paganism with all of its inherent evils, such as abortion, and how we've killed 35 million babies in America, more than all the people that live in Canada. And most Americans think nothing about it because they have a pagan mentality. And life is not sacred. Christ came down from heaven where life was very sacred, trailing clouds of glory, and those who have felt his touch have learned that this one who could say, "I am the life," realize that life is very sacred. And so among Christians, it has virtually disappeared completely. He was an infant, and he took little children into his arms and blessed them. And whatever he touched, he transformed. You know what happened to millions of children back then? They were abandoned. If they weren't killed outright, they were taken out into the woods or taken up on the side of a mountain and left for animals to dispose of, or strange little weird people that took them for very perverted reasons. But the church said, "Bring them to us." And infanticide melted away before the touch of the Master's hand. He touched homes and divorce almost completely disappeared. But alas, as with everything else in this recrudescence of neo-paganism, all of these evils are back and flourishing, and they're never called what they really are: paganism, heathenism, with all of its vile evils, is back again in America. He touched a woman. He was held in his mother's arms. Women were transformed by that. Women who were nothing more than chattel, who were simply possessions, who were bought and sold, became the daughters of God, and they were lifted onto a pedestal. What a striking irony that the so-called women's lib movement doesn't give credit to that one who did more for women than anyone else, Jesus Christ. He made all things new. He saw the ignorance that prevailed. This one who caused people to marvel, saying, "How is it this man knoweth these things, having never learned?" And he saw the ignorance, and so in his wake, schools flourished. Schools for the masses, colleges and universities, which had not existed before Christ came. But all the great universities that sprang up in the Middle Ages in Europe, started by Christians for the purposes of Christ, were part of the result that Jesus Christ's Spirit had in working in the hearts of men. He saw how much man was plagued by diseases, and so hospitals, which almost hardly existed at all before Christ, and only then for those that were usable to the state, but other people that were not valuable to the state had no real hospital to go to. But hospitals began to spring up. Medicine flourished. Florence Nightingale felt the touch of Christ in her heart, and she went to the Crimea, and nursing was born as a glorious profession because it had been touched by the Master's hand, that one that makes all things new. Today we're told ad infinitum, ad nauseam in our schools, that science has disproved the Bible and Christianity, and that they are hostile one to another. And you will virtually never hear in any public school today that science is the creation of Christ by his Spirit in the hearts of men. And those who are the philosophers of science and the historians of science know this very well. Alfred North Whitehead, tremendously prominent scientist, J. Robert Oppenheimer of the atomic bomb project, both modern scientists, both have stated repeatedly. Oppenheimer, who is the director of the Institute for Advanced Study in Princeton, wrote on the subject of science and said, as Whitehead said, that Christianity is the mother of science. Christianity gave us science. The Christian worldview is the only worldview in which science could have arisen. Where it did arise, it could not have arisen in any other worldview. You needed a rational view of life. You needed a rational God. And that was found only in the milieu of science. And so we see that Francis Bacon was a Christian. Roger Bacon, who is said to be the founder of the scientific method, was a Christian. Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist who ever lived, according to most scientists, was a Christian who wrote more books on theology than he did on science. Not only was the scientific method given to the world by Christians, but most of the branches of science also were given to the world by Christians. I won't read their names. I have them here, but it takes too long. But I will read just some of the various branches of science that were given to the world by Christians. Antiseptic surgery, bacteriology, calculus, celestial mechanics, chemistry, comparative anatomy, computer science, dimensional analysis, dynamics, electronics, electrodynamics, electromagnetics, energetics, entomology, field theory, fluid mechanics, galactic astronomy, gas dynamics, genetics, glacial geology, gynecology, hydrography, hydrostatics, ichthyology, isotopic chemistry, model analysis, natural history, non-Euclidean geometry, oceanography, optical mineralogy, and on and on and on and on it goes. All of those were founded by Bible-believing Christians. In a pagan world, there would never have been any science, because the world and life view of paganism never would have allowed it. Everything that Christ touched, he transformed and made new. Has he touched your life? If he has, he has changed it for the better. Has that one who makes all things new made you new? Have you been born of his Spirit, transformed by his gospel? Has your sin been washed away? Or are you burdened with guilt, stained with sin, worn out, grown old, worthless, useless, with no purpose to your life? Sold to the jeering crowd. Christ makes all things new. He can make you brand new today. He died on a cross to take away our sin. He paid the penalty that we could never pay. And he offers freely the gift of eternal life to those that will trust in him. It's free, dear ones. The payment is already made. If you'll come and place your faith in the Christ of Calvary, will you do that? Will you be made new this very day? This may be the last opportunity that some of you ever get. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that some may experience right now the touch of the Master's hand. There's some that have been fleeing from thee for many years and seeking their fulfillment in the far country. Others who in their pride have sought in religious piety and formalism to save themselves by their own goodness, O God. Show them all two things: that in ourselves we are utterly worthless, and that in thee, O Christ, we are beyond price. By your Holy Spirit, enable some right now to say, Divine Master, touch me with your hand right now. I wait before thee. May your hand be placed on my head and my life changed forevermore. O Christ, forgive me for all of my sins which placed you upon the cross. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. Take away the burden of guilt and bury it in the depths of the sea. I thank thee, O Christ, that thou hast come into this decaying and dying world to save one like me. In thy holy name I make my prayer. Amen.
If you prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, we'd like to help you get started in your new life with Christ by sending you a book written by Dr. Kennedy to help new believers. It's called Beginning Again. In this book, you'll learn how to stay right with God, how to read the Bible, how to continue in Christian fellowship, and much more. We want to send you Beginning Again, so write to the address on your screen or call the toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again.
The impact of Jesus Christ has been incalculable, and yet so many today are completely ignorant of it. If you'd like a copy of this program on DVD or CD to share with family and friends, a Bible study group, or perhaps someone you know who needs to hear this important message, we'll send you one as our thanks for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728. Or you can go online to djameskennedy.org. And when you do, you'll be helping us continue broadcasting truth like this around the world. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We will see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.